Tells us a little bit about the ruin that we have experienced as human beings through sin. Through our own sin, through the things we've thought and said and done. And probably will continue from time to time. God forgive us. Every living soul belongs to me, the Father as well as the Son. Both alike belong to me. The soul who sins is the one who will die. Now, it says father and son, not mother and daughter, because it's quoting a proverb which talks about fathers and sons. But it's the same principle for all parents and all children. Nobody is going to die for the sake of someone else's sin. But every soul that sins will die, and that is an eternal death. That is being cut off from God. That is, in the words of our Lord and of the scriptures, that is hell. That is eternal. That is death. The Bible calls it the second death. And that is ruin. And look at verse 30 as well. Verse 30 says, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Now, if we can't escape from that, there's no hope for any of us. There's certainly no hope for me. I say that honestly. I do not lie before God. We are ruined by our sin. If we can't escape from that, the ruin is everlasting and can never be reversed. There is no second chance after death. There is no remedial purgatory or any such fiction which men would like to invent. I will judge you, each according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. That is our problem as human beings. But if I may speak in these terms, God also has a problem. Verse 30 tells us what it is. Verse 30 says, at the end, turn away from all your offences, then sin will not be your downfall. The problem is to God that sin is our downfall, and he has committed himself in his justice, which we've been singing about, to judging us. But in verse 23 he says, do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? You see, God is looking at you and me, and if anyone here particularly has not been born of God, not been converted, then God is looking and saying, I'm going to judge that person, but I don't want him or her to die. I have no pleasure in that. God's not sitting on his throne of judgment, rubbing his hands together in glee and saying, how many people can I send to hell? Isn't this great? God is saying, I have no pleasure in the death of a sinner, in the death of the wicked. Look at verse 32. He says it again. I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. So you've got a problem, I've got a problem, God has got a problem. We have ruined ourselves through sin, and God doesn't want us to die for that sin. Now, how on earth are these things going to be resolved? And we come to this theme of repentance, which you may have noticed in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, is the first thing that is stated as a foundation to our Christian experience and belief. It says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. He doesn't mean to say, well, we needn't bother about that anymore because we're saved now and it doesn't matter what we do. What he means is, I've taught you that. Now I need to teach you some deeper things, but the foundation is repentance and faith in God. Those two things. Some people say it's three things, the third thing being instruction. And some people say it's six things. Foundation being repentance, faith, and then baptisms, the laying on of hands, resurrection, the dead, and eternal judgment. It doesn't really matter for this purpose this morning. The point is, the first one is repentance. Well, that sounds all right, but what is repentance? Well, I've already told you it's the second of the three R's: ruin, repentance, and regeneration. So what does it mean? Well, if you go back to Ezekiel and turn to verse 21, you'll see the first thing that it means. If a wicked man turns away from all the sins he has committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, he will surely live. He will not die. That links up, doesn't it, with Jesus' promise that those who believe in him will not taste death, will not die. Now, it's obvious what turning means. If I'm standing here looking there at the piano and the organ, and I turn, I'm now looking at the window. I'm moving, if I start to walk, in a different direction from the direction I would have been walking in if I'd gone that way. That is what turning is. And the first thing that Ezekiel tells us here that I want to mention is that repentance is a matter of turning. Verse 21, you turn from all the sins that you have committed. Now, your sins are probably different from mine. I don't know your sins. I don't suppose anybody knows them, because probably some of them are secret. God knows them. God knows our thoughts. He knows what we do when we're alone. He knows our words and deeds that other people know about. Those are our sins, some of them, of course. Some things are not sinful, but we have all done and thought and said things that we ought not to have done that are displeasing to God, displeasing probably even to ourselves when we're in our right mind. And we are to turn away from all the sins that we have committed. That means we turn our back on them and we say, from now on, if God helps me, they will not have a part in my life. I'm leaving them behind. But what do we turn to? We don't turn to a blank wall, to nothing. It says back in verse 21 again, turns and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right. We start living in the right way. Our thoughts become pure. Our actions become kind and gracious and patient and loving. Our words become edifying, nourishing to people, not breaking them down with harsh sarcasm or cruel negative criticism. Our thoughts and words and deeds become excellent instead of distasteful. We have turned and begun to do what is right. That is repentance. Look at verse 27. If a wicked man turns away from his wickedness, from the wickedness he has committed, and does what is just and right, he will save his life. You see, it's beginning to be repetitive because it's important. Verse 31 puts it another way. Rid yourselves of all the offences you have committed. One version, I think the RSV, says cast them away. Those things that you know that you shouldn't do. And your own conscience condemns you, and the Bible condemns you, and perhaps other people do as well. Rid yourselves of them. Cast them away. Get them out of your life. Now, I'm not saying that you will have strength to do it, but there is a God who will come and live within you by his Spirit if you turn to Christ and ask him. And I'm not saying he's going to change you and perfect you there and then for the rest of your life all in one go. But God will start to respond to your desire to be a better person, a better Christian, and he will help you. He will guide you. He will teach you. He will change you. Somebody said that it's a little bit like a sculpture, that you start off with a block, a shapeless block of stone, And what the sculptor does is bit by bit he chips things away. He chips away this bit, chips away that bit, and there he ends up with the form of a beautiful woman or a beautiful man, and there you have a sculpture, a statue which everyone admires. But he chips it away, God will help you to get rid of the things that you don't want in your life any more, perhaps, than God does. How do we begin this business of repentance? Verse 28. He considers all the offences he has committed. I want you to think about that word, considers. It's not some light thing. It's not some, well, I suppose I shouldn't have done that. It doesn't really matter. I can say sorry and get away with it. It'll be forgiven. I might not do it again. It's nothing light-hearted. It's a considering. It's a weighing it up. It's, if you're not yet converted, you know, you stop and you think about your life and you think, if I do turn to Christ, what's going to have to change? What am I going to have to put out of my life if I'm going to be a Christian? And if you're a Christian, you're not yet perfect. Consider, what do I need to change? What is displeasing to God? What is displeasing to my brethren in Christ when they look at my life? What spoils the life of the church because of my contribution to it? What am I spoiling? What have I got to put away? Let me consider. Let me think about it. Let me read the scriptures. There are things in the Bible which are lists of sins. There are other things in the Bible which are lists of good things, the fruit of the Spirit, the things that God loves, that God wants to see in us. Dwell upon them. Read them. Get the scriptures into you. Look at Christians you admire, in whom you see the Lord. And so I want to be like that. But think about it. It's a serious matter. It will change your life. It may change your life very radically indeed, beyond what you know or can foresee. So we consider, we give our mind to it, and we say, right, I've got to stop doing that. And I've got to start doing this. Now, what about sorrow? Well, sometimes, very often, sorrow accompanies repentance. And people really feel grieved about what they've done. Or they really feel ashamed. But that isn't repentance in itself. And if you are an emotional person, you will probably feel a greater sorrow than somebody who's not normally an emotional person. That's not always the case. Even people who aren't very emotional can be broken down in tears before the Lord. But what I'm saying is, don't look at your emotions and say, oh, you know, I'm not sorry enough. I'm not really yet ready to repent. Repentance is considering and making a decision and turning. It's not a matter of how overwhelming your sorrow is, your remorse. If you feel that, that'll really be a help. But if you don't, you're still called upon to repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent, it says somewhere in the Acts of the Apostles. So it's considering and it's turning. It's stopping doing what's wrong, ridding yourself of that, starting to do what is right. Now, what are the results if you do engage in those in that act of repentance? Well, remember the three R's: ruin, repentance, regeneration, the new birth. Verse 21. If a wicked man turns away from all the sins he has committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, he will surely live, he will not die. That's an amazing, mind-blowing problem. He will not die. Now, we know that the body gets old and dies, and at death, body and soul are separated, and if one is a Christian, the soul goes to paradise to be with the Lord until the resurrection, when body and soul are reunited, and you are once again complete, but in that case, glorified and immortal and imperishable. So that happens to all of us. That happens to all Christians. So he's not saying here that you will not pass through death, that you'll kind of live forever in this world. So what is he saying? you will have everlasting life. If you turn from your sin and put your faith in God through Jesus Christ, you will not die. You will live forever. Not just an endlessly prolonged existence. A lot of religions promise that. Falsely, because only Christ offers it. But you will live forever. You will have a glorious life. You will have a life in fellowship with all the Lord's people, in fellowship with the Lord himself. You will share his rule. It says somewhere you will shine like stars. I think that's probably metaphorical, meaning that the glory that he gives us is not something we can foresee. But you will not die. You will pass through the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord will be with you. You will go to be with him like the thief on the cross in paradise. And there you will wait the sure and certain hope of resurrection to eternal life. The next thing is verse 22. None of the offences he has committed will be remembered against him. Now, some of you probably remember from time to time, if I take a communion service here, I use that prayer from the Anglican Book of Common Prayer, where it says that the memory of our sins is intolerable. It's something we can hardly bear. And for ourselves, that is true. We will look at something and we say, why on earth did I do that? I wish I hadn't done it. It might be 30 or 40 years ago. You wish you hadn't done it. You're ashamed of it now when you think of it. But God's not sitting on his throne thinking about that. Praise God. He says here in that verse 22, he says, none of the offences he has committed will be remembered against him. I love that part in the Narnia books where the one Edmund who went all wrong, betrayed the others, brought disaster, and almost brought ruin to Narnia. And then in the end he comes back and he has a heart-to-heart talk with Aslan alone, you know, representing the Lord, Aslan there, and he talks with him. And then Aslan says to the others, this need never be mentioned again. I'll bless God for that, because that's what the scripture says is true of us. None of the offences he has committed will be remembered. And let me say this, don't bring up the past when you're talking to other people about the things they did against you, which they shouldn't have done in the past. Yes, they did them. They may be deeply ashamed of them and sorry, they can't undo it. He who repeats a matter alienates a friend, it tells us in Proverbs. And if God forgets our sins, we must forget other people's sins. Verse 31, it goes better even than that. In a sense, that is the negative. You know, you won't die and your sins won't be remembered. But look at verse 31. It says, get a new heart and a new spirit. Now, we can't get these things ourselves, you know, kind of conjure them up. They're the gift of God. A new spirit, the spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is given to dwell in every believer. And if you haven't got that assurance in your heart, that witness of God's spirit with yours, that you are a child of God, ask him for it. Say, Lord, I want to know that I'm your child. Because a new spirit is promised to us. And also a new heart. As I say, God will change us so that maybe little by little, some people it does happen suddenly. Some it's slower, gradual. But the desire for those things that are wrong will fall away. And where it doesn't fall away, and if it doesn't fall away, God will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape. There's a new heart that begins to desire the right, and there's a new spirit which begins and continues through life to help us to do so. So, verse 32, what should we do in conclusion? The very last verse in the chapter, God says, I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. We've seen our problem, the ruin. We've seen God's problem, the need to be just and to judge us all, but he doesn't want us to die. We've seen the solution, repentance and regeneration. And God says at the end, repent and live. And that is the call to every one of us, to repent and to live. And if you're a Christian with sin in your life, ask God's help to put it away, because you won't enjoy the fullness of the life of Christ within you while your life is stained with sin. Ask God to take it away and help you to make a new start. And if you've never been born again of God by the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, repent and live forever. Amen.